sermon is on, my title is Graciously Chosen to Declare His Praises from 1 Peter 2, 4 to 10. It's on or off. Just let me check this out. Yeah. Okay, let's read together. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into the spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in Scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." Just a quick recap. First Peter is written to exiles, Christians who were displaced from their homes because of persecution. They are scattered around in the north and the west of this area called Asia Minor in the old days, but in today's Turkey, all right, the country of Turkey. And they are foreigners in a strange land. Many challenges to their faith. So Peter has written a brief letter to encourage them by affirming that they are a covenant people of God. They belong. And he testifies about the true grace of God and asks them to stand fast in their faith. Now, in this particular passage, the kingdom of God, the spiritual kingdom of God, is Peter uses an analogy of a building. And he uses the term cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Now, for many of you who may not be aware, the cornerstone is the first stone that the builders lay, all right? In today's construction is totally different. But in those days, that's the first stone that they lay. And from that stone, which is set in place, the rest of the building takes its alignment and reference. Everything else, every wall, every other a stone that is put in place has to rely on that as a position, and then they build from there. It's a reference point, and it's an important one. And then there is another term, the capstone. Oh, you can't see it really. It's up, just up there, right on top. It's the finishing piece. It's the finishing piece. So you start with this cornerstone, and you end with a capstone. So a better way of understanding this in our context is from Hebrews chapter 12, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He's the beginning and the completion of our faith. If that's the way you look at it, you know, it helps, all right? It's a cornerstone and a capstone. See, I lay a stone in Zion, chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will not be put to shame. As Christians, we believe that Jesus Christ is God. He is Lord, and in him we have salvation and the hope of eternal life. Now, this hope that I'm talking about, as I've always maintained, it's not wishful thinking. It's not like going out there to buy a lottery ticket and say, I hope to win $10 million. It's not like that. It's a firm belief and an expectation, an eager expectation of what is about to come, with knowledge that it is real. So let's not mix up the word hope here. And the person who hopes in Christ will not regret this. But what about to those who do not believe? But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. Now, in literal Greek, the two terms there referring to the men that stumble actually refers to a stone of stumbling. All right, in literal Greek, that's what it says. Stone of stumbling. And the rock that makes them fall in literal Greek means a rock of offense. It's offensive. Now, what does stumbling refer to for a non-believer? Well, to answer that, maybe we can consider what life is all about. A person, a human being on this earth, according to the Bible, has a life expectancy of approximately 70, which is 70 years. For us today, it's plus or minus 20, and for some who live longer lives, 100 plus, right? But regardless of how long you live, at the end of life, there is still an end. It's terminated. Now, let's consider for a while, right? Let's think for ourselves, for ourselves. Just look inside us. If we were to sum up our lives with a few words, maybe 2-3 words, what words would you choose? If you sum your life up right now where you are, what words would you choose to describe that? But the trouble is, when I asked you this question, I didn't give you a point of reference from which to refer to measure and decide which of these to use. Bertrand Russell, I quoted him some time back. He's an atheist philosopher, which means that he doesn't believe in God, but he thinks a lot about life. And this is what he said. There is darkness without, and when I die, there will be darkness within. There is no splendor or vastness anywhere. Only triviality for a while, and then nothing. That's the sum of life for someone who does not have God. Because there is nothing to talk about after death. At the end of life, the treasures that we have accumulated, the Bible tells us, you know, what's the point of gaining so much wealth? And at the end, when you die, your family gets all of it. And some of them squander it. And they fight over it. Some of us work for fame. Some of us work for fortune and power. But at the end of the day, can fame last? You think about it. After a few generations, the greatest athletes become... I don't even know who that is. Nothing lasts. Even the world powers, the people who rule countries like China and Russia and America, the leaders will pass on. Some people think that they'll live forever. But they won't. All these things are transient. But the world is in a state of frenzied activity, working hard, striving to achieve things that they think might give them purpose in life. At the end of the day, it all falls apart. When they come face to face with death, it all falls apart. So it's meaningless. So stumble in this case could mean we make wrong choices and we reap worthless outcomes in life. But there is more. The word stumble is best understood when we contrast it to the word stand, as seen in this passage. Let me just read that from verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Verse 13, therefore put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you will be able to stand. Translation actually means to withstand your ground. And after you have done everything, to stand. It is to remain standing. Because we live in a world that is spiritual. And that is the thing that's eternal. The physical goes, but the spiritual is eternal. So we fight against the powers and the principles, the evil that is in this world. Satan and his henchmen. To be able to stand is opposite to stumble and fall. Read that in this context and you will see, you will understand it better. What happens when we reject Christ, the cornerstone, and we build without Jesus Christ as our point of reference? Both in the present and the eternal sense, those people, the people who rejected Christ, have forfeited the right to be part of the kingdom of God and all its blessings. At the end of the day, anybody who lives life without Christ does not only end, could not only end badly and make bad choices and end badly in life. The ultimate crush comes when they end up in hell. That's when they're crushed. Because there's no escape from there. Verse 9 says, but you are chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God. This refers to believers. That you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I just want us to picture, because recently many of us, you know, we viewed these very tragic videos and pictures, photographs of things that happened. Now, this was years ago in 1975, with the fall of Vietnam. People were trying to escape when the Viet Congs were closing in and the Americans were pulling out. The same thing has happened. Something's happened. The same thing has happened in August. People were clamoring to get seats on a plane to get out of Kabul. And most people left with nothing but the shirts on their backs, the clothes they're wearing. What happened to their houses? What happened to their, you know, all the material stuff? There was no time to carry them around. The main thing was to get out of it alive. I want you to think, put ourselves in the position of these people that Peter was addressing. They were exiles there because people were trying to kill them. Now, what happened? Okay, I'll just give you a little bit of context to why this happened. Emperor Nero. Tradition says that he actually was interested in building big things, like mega architecture. And because Rome was so crowded, you know what he decided to do? He set fire to the place. He wanted to clear out, you know, like clearing out squatters so that he could build big stuff. And when there was a big uproar, he said, oh, wow, this is terrible. Blame it on the Christians. And the Christians were persecuted because people thought that, oh, the Christians did this. And so this was part of the reason why people scattered. There was major persecution against them. And think for a while, if you are in the position of one of these Christian believers and you're out there, you're in a strange land, you don't belong. You feel like these people, I just want to get out of here so that I can live. Nothing else matters. the letter from the Apostle Peter meant a lot to them. You are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You belong. You belong. But this kingdom that Peter is talking about is a different kingdom from one on earth. It is a spiritual kingdom. It is a kingdom of God. In verse 5 and verse 6, the words priesthood are preceded by an adjective. One is holy. Holy priesthood. The other one is royal priesthood. Okay? Now, let me just explain a little bit about what a priest does. A priest is an intercessor, appointed by God, chosen by God. You must come from a special tribe, all right? You have to be a Levite, of the clan of Levi. Oh, my grandson is named that. So. But with that comes responsibilities, okay? They are there. They're supposed to be holy. They're set apart. But set apart for God's exclusive service. But holiness also implies a spiritual purity. So they have to be upright. Those are responsibilities. And with that, they can stand as intercessors between man and God. And they pray. They bring their requests of people to God. And they pray for them. And in actual, you know, what it's meant to be as a priest is that you care for people. You care for people enough to empathize with them, walk alongside them, and consider their needs and bring that to the Lord as requests before God. So you intercede. And what about royal? Now, to discover the essence of priesthood, apart from the forms that we see in Scripture, you know, I mean, they have different procedures that they have to go through, the liturgy and all that, the way they dress and how they have to wash. Now, besides all those things, what is in the essence? What is the essence of priesthood? Now, for that, we need to go into Genesis chapter 18. Now, if you have your Bibles with you, I haven't put it on slides. There's too much there. But Genesis chapter 18. Now, I want to acknowledge Tim Keller here. He preached a message in 2015 about priesthood, what it means. And I drew that this from there. And in Genesis chapter 18, there's a very strange story. Now, Abraham is met by two angels and the Lord. So three people met up with Abraham. And prior to this particular point where, you know, he talks about Sodom and Gomorrah, prior to this, Abraham had just received most fantastic promises from God. He was told, now Abraham was 99 years old, his wife Sarah was 90, he was told, you will have a son from Sarah. Sarah was 90, okay? You will have a son from Sarah. And through this son, I will make you a great nation. And you see this land in front of you, all that that you see, as far as the eye can see, this will be yours. Man. Fantastic promises for an old man at 99. And then after that, the guests started to get up and leave, right? Get up to leave, and he walked along with them. And as they were walking, the Lord said, now the Lord here refers to, in Hebrew, is Yahweh, which means God himself, all right? This is a theophany, which means that God appearance. God took the form of man and came and talked to Abraham. And he says here, the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is so great, and their sin so grievous, that I will go down and see if what they have done is bad, as bad as the outcry. to kill the righteous with the wicked, treating the righteous and the wicked alike. Far be it from you, will not the judge of all the earth do right? My, look at the audacity of that. He's speaking to the Lord. But he's using terms like, will not the Lord of the earth do right? Fantastic. Now, this is intercession in a way, all right? But let's go on because it gets more and more interesting. And of course, you know, the Lord says, oh, well, if I find 50 righteous people in the city, I will spare the whole place for their sake. Abraham spoke up again. Now that I have been so bold as to speak to you, to the Lord, though I am nothing but dust and ashes. No, he understands his position. He's humble before God. What if the number of the righteous is less, 5 less than 50? Will you destroy the whole city because of the 5 people? He's interceding for the city. It's not just the 5 people there. He's trying to get, say, what is the limit for God before he destroys the place? So he went down from 40, from 30, from 20, and then he reached 10. And God said, no, with 10 people, I will still spare the place. I will not destroy the place. And then after that, Abraham went home. That's very interesting. He didn't go further. All right. Now, actually, if you extrapolate this, if you know, the question you want to ask, would God spare the city for one? Think about it. That is what Christ did. It's very interesting. And this is amazing. Like, man, but there's only one righteous, and that's Christ. Now, he knew that Lot lived there, and Lot was considered righteous, but his righteousness was relative. It wasn't absolute. Christ's righteousness is absolute. So, I think Abraham got the gist of it. Well, there's no righteous person down there. But you see, Abraham, who had received all these blessings and promises from God, could have been content because Lot is there. He knew the way those people lived in Sodom and Gomorrah. He knew how they lived. He was not ignorant to it. Now, he could have said this. Man, God has given me all these promises. Great. He's given me this land, but these people are wicked. One day they will attack me. Get rid of them, God. Nuke them. As some of us would say. But he didn't. He appealed for them. And that is what a priest does. And you and I are all priests. Now, if we stop the sermon here and say, therefore, go and do as Abraham did, you and I would be crushed. You and I would, oh man, this is too hard. You know why? We live in a world that is full of angst today. There are so many lines drawn in the sand. Divisions. Gender divisions. Sexual preference divisions. Race divisions. Nation against nation. Vaccination versus unvaccinated. Pro-vaccine against anti-vaccine. So many lines drawn. You look at the rage that is happening around the world, and all we want to do is to nuke people. Get rid of that group. They're so stupid. Right? That's how we feel. We have so much angst and stress in our that we have no more room to love thy neighbor as thyself. There is no room for agape love. But the reason Abraham could do that is because his security was in Christ, his cornerstone. That is the sum total of being a priest. Because you see, prior to this, in the last message that I preached, the title was Empowered to Love. Because God has given us all that we need to love. Because Jesus Christ demonstrated love to us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That is agape love. And he also made the way for our holiness by sacrificing this perfect sacrifice himself, his blood on the cross, so as to wash us clean. So we are thoroughly equipped. Our security in him is there. We are guaranteed a place in heaven. And God has provided us everything we need on earth. What is there to be insecure about? And that is what we are to turn to. Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. He is our reference. He is the way we move. He tells us what to do. He leads and guides us through life. And we have the security of him in heaven. He is our guarantee. Micah 6, verse 8. He has shown you, O mortal, O man, in some versions, but mortal is good because it shows we don't last forever, not on this earth. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good and what the Lord requires of you, to act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with the Lord. Abraham was secure in the promises of God. We, if we place our trust in Jesus Christ, will not be put to shame. Let us remember to find our security in Christ. And as priests, holy and royal priests, serve the Lord in the way that he has purposed us to.